I'd like you, if you would please, to take your Bibles and turn with me to the 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Well, there it is. No, I knew I'd get it. Paul says that he introduces himself as Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, prayed that they all would be one. In fact, he wanted them to be one the way he and the Father were one. He said, I do not pray for these alone, but for also all those who will believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. I think this is a very important fact that we need to take into consideration. The division that is so apparent in the denominational world today cannot be anything other than displeasing in the sight of God. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 10, you notice that Paul there pled with them, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Paul understood that Christ desired unity, and that at that time, Corinth wasn't experiencing it. They were divided. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, Paul wrote to the brethren over in Corinth, or in Ephesus, and this is going to begin the first chapter here. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord Jesus, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which we're called, with all lowliness and gentleness, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is only one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. Now, with all of this, these admonitions given by the Lord and various others, how did the present world get in such a divided state that it is today? Well, I know that all people will acknowledge that in the New Testament, there were not groups of congregations distinguished by distinctive doctrines and practices. You cannot find this in the Bible. It's nowhere to be had. The congregations that existed were simply churches of Christ. As Paul wrote to the Roman brethren, greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. I believe it's obvious that if nothing had changed, we would still have the unity that existed in the time of the New Testament, without a doubt. But changes did take place, and departures from the faith were predicted by the apostles of Christ even before the New Testament period came to a close. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, I want you to notice that Paul said, the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy and having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. That's pretty pointed, isn't it? It's going to happen that people are going to depart from the faith. They're going to listen to deceiving doctrines that are going to cause them to speak lies and in hypocrisy have their conscience burned or seared with a hot iron. Well, what are you talking about, Paul? Well, he goes on. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers and will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside unto fables. In a nutshell, that's what we're experiencing now. These people have decided that they don't want sound doctrine, and so they have set about to find somebody who will tickle their ears. And it doesn't take very long till they find one. They find teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside unto fables. In the eyes of God, that's what man-made doctrines look like, fables. That's all they are good for. But you can't help but say to yourself, what would it take to recover the unity that the Lord prayed for? Have you ever thought about that? How can we have the unity that the Lord prayed for? Well, if we get rid of the cause of division, wouldn't we get rid of the division itself? Think about that. If you took away the cause of the division, what would happen? The division would go right along with it. And if the present division is the result of additions and subtractions and modifications to the Lord's teaching, wouldn't we be able to have unity if these changes were eliminated? Couldn't we get back to Christians as they were in the New Testament and go back to the teaching of the New Testament and only that? Some people today say, well, it's a new generation, you know, a new world we live in, and things have got to change to keep up with the way men are. Yeah, well, I don't believe that. I don't believe it at all. I believe that Jesus presented the Word of God in the parable of the sower as being like seed for the sower. And one characteristic of seed is that it always produces after its kind. If you sow the gospel and the gospel only, you'll only produce Christians. That's how it'll work. You say, well, why aren't there Christians being produced by the things that are being taught today? Well, other religious teachings are also like seed, producing after their kind. For instance, Roman Catholicism will always produce a Roman Catholic. You don't find Roman Catholics over here producing Baptists. A Roman Catholic will always produce a Roman Catholic. The Augsburg Confessional will always produce a Lutheran. Without doubt, always a Lutheran. The Book of Mormon will always produce a Mormon. The Common Book of Prayer will always produce an Episcopalian. The Methodist discipline will always produce a Methodist. And the Baptist Manual will always produce a Baptist. The Methodist discipline will never produce a Baptist. The Baptist manual will never produce a Methodist. It won't happen. if you take all of those away and you only sow the seed that we're talking about here, what will be the result? If you sow the seed of the gospel, are you going to get a Methodist? Are you going to get a Presbyterian? Are you going to get a Baptist? No. The only thing you're going to get is a Christian. That's it. You sow the seed and the seed produces according to its kind. Many people are confused about the subject that I want to talk with you a little bit about this morning. And that is, what is the Church of Christ? In truth, the Church of Christ is not a denomination. It is merely the church belonging to Christ. Simple as that. In Matthew 16 and 18, Jesus said, I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Right there, Jesus said, I'm going to build my church, and I'm not going to put Martin Luther's name on it. Or I'm not going to put some doctrine's name on it. Whose church is it? Well, it's Christ's church. Remember, the doctrine that was taught in the first century only produced Christians, and they were united under one name, Christ. Romans 16:16, find Paul, as we said before, greet another holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. That is, the churches that were in the region where he was working at that time sent their greeting through Paul to the church at Rome. Simple as that. Those who make up the Lord's church are not members of any denomination. They are simply his disciples who wear his name. In Acts 11 and 26, notice we find this, that for a whole year Paul assembled with the church and taught great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians. Where? In Antioch. Well, what were the disciples called? Christians. What were they? They were Christ's disciples. They were called Christians. Simple as that. That's the reason why Agrippa said in Acts 26 and 28, almost you persuade me to become a Christian. There wasn't any doubt what he wanted him to be. He didn't say almost you persuade me to be a Methodist, because there was no such thing. Or a Baptist, because there was no such thing. It's very interesting to note that in the Baptist manual, they make the observation in the first century, there was only one church. But it's not like that now. Huh? Did God change his mind? I mean, that's a pretty stark thing to think about. How come there was only one in the first century? And that was enough. The New Testament Christians are not a part of any denominational body. They are merely the Lord's people by virtue of obeying the gospel and having received the forgiveness of their sins. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, you'll notice here that he addressed this letter to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ, set apart, sanctified in Christ, called to be saints. The word to be, if you look carefully, are added by the translators. So literally, the text says called saints. Why are they called saints? That's what they are. Who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. All are united in one on calling on the Lord. Husbands, Ephesians 5:25. I'm going to go get my chart here. Here we are. 5:25-27. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. Christ purchased the church with his blood. He made it possible for there to be such a thing as the church, because through his blood we have the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus, of course, himself warned against adding to his word. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew 15:13. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Jesus said, I will build my church. Anybody plants anything else, it's going to be uprooted. Simple as that. 1 Corinthians 4:6. There we are. 1 Corinthians 4:6. These things, brethren, Paul writing this to the brethren at Corinth, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you be puffed up on behalf of one another. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about what's being written by the apostles. We need to learn the same lesson, not to think beyond that which is written. In real simple terms, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And for an example now, the book of Revelation was a book that came by revelation of Jesus Christ. It says so at the beginning of it. And what does it say at the end of it? It's very telling. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and the things which are written in this book. Jesus didn't want anyone messing around with what he said. But why do we have the Catholic Catechism, the Methodist discipline, and so forth? Why do we have those? Because you can't take the Bible alone and make a Catholic or a Methodist or a Presbyterian and so forth. You have to have that manual in order to do it. If a person wanted to be a member of a denomination such as these, the ones I've mentioned and others, it doesn't matter what they are, one's just as good as another. And you know, that's kind of the church of your choice thing. It doesn't matter what God's choice is, but what you want. Find a church that serves your needs. Well, what about the church that serves your soul and gives you salvation? What about that church? What about the church that Christ died for? Does it get any consideration? It's too bad that the church as it exists today is faced with so many churches that are not genuine, and they are not what Christ said he built. Jesus said quite clearly what must be done to be saved from sin. Now, let's see how this relates to the church. First of all, Jesus said, you must believe. It's necessary that you believe that he is the Son of God that he claimed to be, that he is risen from the dead, must believe these things. And upon believing them, you must repent. Paul told the people over Mars Hill, truly the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained, and he has given us assurance of this by raising him from the dead. There's no doubt that repentance is necessary. And you think about it. If you come to believe something, it's going to change your mind. Your mind is going to be affected by this. Why not change your mind, repent, and determine you're going to do what you believe? That's what it says. Do what you believe. And then, in order to let people know what you have come to conclude and why you have repented, you confess your faith. You do like Jesus said, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Simple as that. And then, upon your faith, repentance, confession, be baptized. Now, notice, Jesus is the one who said to do this. Jesus said that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Simple as that. That's it. And when we do all the things that the Lord has required of us, we find that we are added by him to his church. Notice on Pentecost when Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus. That these people gladly received this word and were baptized. And then in verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. How did they get saved? You go back and read up in Acts chapter 2 a little further back. How did they get saved? Well, it's quite simple. They heard the word. They gladly received the word. They were baptized, about 3,000 of them that day. And then they were added by the Lord to the church. Now, you notice none of them went to catechism. That's right. None of them had a Baptist manual, know how to form a Baptist church. And none of them had a Methodist discipline to know how to make a Methodist out of someone. What did they do? They simply were baptized into Christ Jesus. They put on Christ. The Lord added them to the church. And they began to function as the church. Simple as that. Just as simple as that. And you know what? As long as we believe and practice only the Lord's will and nothing else, that's what will happen today. That's what will happen today. It won't take anything other than the Bible. It won't take anything other than the Lord himself saying what to do, to cause you to do what you need to do. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then confessing your faith from a penitent heart, be buried with him in baptism. What would you ever, or what would happen to you if you went outside the boundaries of the Lord's will? Well, if you went outside the boundaries, you would have done what they said in 2 John verse 9, transgress and go abide not in the doctrine of Christ. And what does it mean to transgress and abide not in the doctrine of Christ? It means you're not in the doctrine of Christ. You went against it, went contrary to it. And as a result, what does he say? Does not have God. You may want to have God. You may want him. But dear one, you don't have him unless you abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Confident assurance that you have the Father and the Son. The question for you now is, would you be a member of the church that belongs to Christ today? I didn't ask you to join some denomination. I didn't ask you to come and see if we can vote you in, because we don't do that then. We don't do that. I simply am asking you to do what they did in Acts 2:38, Acts 22:16, and on and on and on we go. Be a member of the Lord's church. The opportunity is presented to you now. And if you be of a mind to do such a thing, we would be happy to assist you in your obedience and make you a part of the body of Christ as we are, and happy to be so. Think seriously about it.